By saying that I'm still getting over a cold, so you have to bear with me. Plan, Lord willing, on getting in with the doctor in the morning. Today was the bus driver appreciation day, and I just wanted to share with you that all sorts of grade school kids gave me little notes when they got on the bus today. And one of them said, "I really like my bus driver because he does not yell at us." So I guess I don't yell at them. I guess I talk to them when I tell them to please sit still. Okay, we're continuing our study here on the miracles of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're up to the healing of the Gadarene demoniac. Now, this is, we'll get to this, but this is a place, and Gadara is a city, and this person, possessed by many, many, many demons, this Gentile person is from that region, and that's the Gadarene demoniac. The main text is Mark 5, 1 through 20, and it's also found in Matthew 8, 28 to 34, and Luke 8, 26 to 39. So we will be looking mainly at Mark here, Mark 5. And this is just after the miracle that we looked at last week, where Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee, the wind and the waves, and he said, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased and there was a great calm in Mark 4:39. But if you remember, Jesus had, after a day of teaching, had commanded them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee," in Mark 4:35. So this is where we pick up the story then in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 and following. Hear now the word of God. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. This will kind of be an outline, a broad outline of kind of how we'll look at the text tonight. And we'll look first at a satanic reaction, and then the man's restoration by Christ's miracle, and then the citizens of this region and their rejection of Christ. Now, Christ's miracle in Gadara here proves that there is one, that there is Jesus, who is not only stronger than the devil, but who acts in compassion and mercy to save from the devil's grip. To save from the devil's grip. On the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Christ met the prince of the power of the air, as the devil was referred to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Now, we remember that Christ is Lord of Lords, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of all princes. So just because the devil is referred to as the prince of the power of the air in our sphere of existence on earth, Christ is the prince of princes. He is the Lord of Lords and has authority over the devil, as is proven in this miracle. Now, they landed in the region of the Gadarenes, and it's AKA is also known as, also known as the Decapolis region. And you and I should take particular note of this, really. We're Gentiles. He said, Jesus took particular concern, commanded the disciples, we're going to the other side, we're going over to the Gentiles with all of their unclean pigs and everything else, and we're going over to the Gentiles. And Jesus is going to show compassion and mercy upon a demon-possessed Gentile. The region was known for hog farming, and the swine is another word used for that in our text, swine. But hogs, pigs were unclean under Mosaic law. The demon-possessed man at one time had friends in the region, which is interesting. If you look at verse 19 there, at the end of the account, Jesus told him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." So before he'd become possessed by all of these demons, he actually had friends in the region. Before he became uncontrollable and violent and full of wickedness, he was possessed by a legion of demons. A legion. If you look at verse 9 there, and he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, a Roman legion of troops had thousands of foot soldiers and a couple hundred cavalry in one legion. Ponder that a minute. Cavalry, what's cavalry? Horses? Men on horses? Troops on horses? And riders, yes. You have horses and riders. So you've got thousands of foot soldiers who would walk, and then a couple hundred cavalry or men on horses. Now, look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Verses 3, 4, and 5. He had his dwelling among the tombs. Among the tombs. Where people were buried. No one could bind him, not even with chains. Verse 4. They tried to shackle him. Could be his friends, but certainly other people in the region were like, "This, we got to control this person. This person's a danger to everybody, not just himself." And try and shackle and control him. Couldn't do it. He tended to have, in a sense, superhuman strength because of all of the demons inside. Chains had been pulled apart by him, verse 4, and the shackles were broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. He was totally uncontrollable. And look at verse 5, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. Almost like a sadomasochist. Causing pain to himself. Imagine the torment. We know several things about the devil and demons. John 10:10, Jesus refers to him as a thief who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, he's a roaring lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We refer to the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against evil angels. But our primary foe, that's why a mighty fortress is our God, it's such a great hymn by Martin Luther, is our number one foe is the devil and his demons. And that goes for everything. When you ponder Job and you think about our own lives, our great enemy and foe is the devil and his demons. They can cause us sickness, boils from head to toe. They can damage our property. They can affect the wind, which destroyed his house. They can have an effect on people where soldiers came and raped and pillaged. But with this person here, seeking, they were tormenting. Literally, he was living a life of hell. His life was a living hell. Now, what's really interesting is look at verses 6 and 7. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. He ran wildly, you could assume, since the condition this man was in. Certainly he looked bad, bloody, and cut up, I'm sure, because he'd been cutting himself daily with stones. But he ran up to Christ, such aggression. If I were to run up to you, if you were standing over there and I ran as fast as I could at you, would you think that I would tackle you and topple you? But he stopped and worshiped. It's really quite a strange mixture of aggression and reverence. Of aggression and reverence. We know, when we think about the satanic reaction here, of this strange mixture of aggression and reverence, the demons tremble at God's presence. James 2:19, they shudder at God's presence. They believe God is one and shudder. They tremble. Notice they recognize him as Jesus. We know from Matthew 1:21, he shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And they refer to him as the Son of the Most High God. Son of God. In verse 7. Now, they don't say that they're He's my Son of God. There's no possessive pronoun there. That you and I, he's my Savior, my Lord. Right? It's personal. For them, it's not. They understand who he is, but it's not personal. And they implore, they beg, not to be tormented. Not to be tormented. We know that hell is a place of torment. So the demons here acknowledge hell is a place of torment. We know that one day every knee will bow. That Jesus is Lord. Which is really what they were doing here, where they ran up to him and worshiped. They were bowing the knee to Jesus as the Lord of Lords. Look down at verse 19. What did Jesus tell him at the very end? It says, "Go home to your friends and tell him what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." is the Lord of Lords. Now, when we think about the man's restoration, his life, as we said, had to have been a living hell. And a couple main points here on his restoration is, number one, the restoration of this man proved Christ's royal power. It proved Christ's royal power. You think here, Christ is more powerful than a legion of demons. And you think, what did Jesus, they simply spoke, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Jesus simply spoke. In verse 8, in other words, there's no dualism in the universe, as sometimes is portrayed in certain philosophical systems, that there's gods on the good side, and then the devil and the demons on the evil side, and they're vying for power, and they're pretty close to each other's equals. Nothing close. That's what the cartoons do. But there's academic philosophies that do the same. Not even close. Nothing close. Jesus just spoke, get out of the man. And they were out of the man. And they begged, basically, not to go to hell. So he said, please. They begged to be sent into the swine, into the pigs. Look at verse 12. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. They begged where they would be sent. Now you think, if these demons could drive a herd of 2,000 pigs, down a cliff into the sea, think how ferocious they were inside this man, and what power Christ has. You ever tried to lift a full-grown pig? You ever tried to push one? Huh? 2,000 of them just violently, ferociously drove them down into the sea.
The demons too, like the parable of the unclean house in Matthew 12:42-45, there, unclean spirit goes out of the man and goes to his right place to seek him rest.
to some extent, but then they killed their habitation. You know, that's where... Number two, the restoration of this man I mean, if the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, he's not always possessing anybody. He's sometimes prowling, looking whom he may devour. And I think demons are doing the same. But they do want to kill, they want to possess, they want to destroy, they want to torment whenever they can. Yeah. The restoration of this man showed Christ's priestly compassion. That was Jesus' own words. At the end of verse 19, Jesus told him, "Tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Another thing that's interesting is thousands of pigs cannot match the worth of one soul. You think of Mark 8:36. What profited a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? It doesn't matter if he had all the pigs in the whole planet. You think of Jesus in Matthew 6, that we're worth much more than the birds and other things. God feeds them. They don't plant and sow and gather into barns, but God feeds them. But you're worth much more than they. So don't worry about food and clothing. You're worth much more than that little animal that God takes care of. A human being is worth much more than thousands of pigs. And his compassion, Christ's compassion, is on Christ's compassion is toward a Gentile. Now think if you were the disciples watching all of that. That had to have been an eye-opener, wondering what Jesus was doing, showing such great mercy and compassion upon this Gentile pig. Is how Gentiles were looked at. Pretty amazing. Now, when we think about the citizen's rejection, look down at I mean, they'd seen this person. They'd tried to chain this person and couldn't control this person. And yet, look at verse 15 and following. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. In a sense, they're rejecting Christ, saying, please, leave. Now, they just saw a couple thousand of their pigs get destroyed into the sea, right? How much money do you think that was to them? So these people here are probably a little more concerned about money than anything else. The property that was destroyed. But we do know, when you think of Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, when it talks about all of us and what we were like before God regenerated our hearts, turn over to Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And you think, well, these people here, it is a picture, even though it doesn't say that they're demon-possessed, they certainly demonstrate that they're spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, and that they were walking according to this world, this sinful world, according to the prince of the power of the air, as sons of disobedience, according to the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. They asked Jesus to leave and depart. Now, contrast is the mother of clarity, right? Contrast is the mother of clarity. The citizens asked Jesus to depart. The citizens asked Jesus to depart. But look, that was verse 17. But look at verse, oh, got to get back to Mark here. Look at verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with Jesus. That he might be with him. The man restored begged to remain with Jesus. Verse 18. What a contrast. When you think of we've said there's three words for miracles in the Greek. With dynamite, with power, which we see Jesus is the Lord of Lords, his power and authority over all things. And we see it as a sign, so power, sign, and wonder. And it's a sign that points to who he is. And that's what Jesus wants him to tell, to say that the Lord of Lords is one who has mercy and compassion. He's the one who has mercy and compassion. Go home and tell your friends, verse 19, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. But think too of wonder. The last word that's used in Acts 2:22 is one of wonder. That when you see Jesus in this miracle, showing compassion upon a Gentile who was completely tormented by a legion of demons, and after such compassion, he begs to remain with the Lord of Lords, with Jesus. What is our response? Do we beg to remain with him? You think of John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. To abide, to remain in Christ. For he himself, remember, with us too, we might not have been demon-possessed, but before God made us alive spiritually, those of us here who name the name of Christ, Scripture is clear that we had been spiritually dead and walked according to the prince of the power of this air, according to the kingdom of darkness. Christ has shown great compassion upon us. Do we beg to remain with him? And we also see that Christ's compassion is strong enough for the worst and most wretched of sinners. One who was completely uncontrollable, filled with wickedness. Stanza 3, let me just read that here, from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. his rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. All Jesus did was speak. And this legion of demons begged where they would be sent. For you and I, we're not to be scared when you think that this world is filled with demons. We're not to be scared. This story should give us hope, should give us great confidence. If you name the name of Christ and you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you should be scared. Because a human being is no match for the demons. But for a Christian, we know that if we submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. All Jesus has to simply do is speak. I think it's a reminder, though, this text is a reminder to us of pondering again the spiritual armor that God has given us. From Ephesians 6. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We can begin to think that in the world, well, the moral majority and others have gotten to politics. And we're doing a lot of wrestling with flesh and blood in the 1980s. And I think there can be an error that can take place. And one can forget that our primary adversary is spiritual. And every day that goes by for us, we should be praying for protection against principalities. When we get up in the morning, nothing wrong to pray that God would place a hedge of protection around you as he did around Job, both before and after the story we have in Job, where God protected him from principalities. But God's in complete control. And we know that he is much, 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 much more powerful than any demons. They can buffet us. They can be our adversary. They can falsely accuse us. They can slander us. But they can never possess us as Christians. Since we are filled by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is our Savior and Lord.